If you have your Bible and you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, so we're going to finish this brief series, two-part sermon on revival. I'm going to talk about revival in the church today. Before we do that, while you're turning to Acts chapter 2, first of all, I want to say happy birthday to Steve and to Kay. Steve, we appreciate it. They have the same birthday. Married couple, they have the same birthday. Kay gets a lot of stuff, doesn't she? On a day like today. I also want to encourage you to pray for some specific needs. Forrest and Bev Crowder were part of the startup of our church several years ago, and then they moved to Alabama. And if you guys would lift up a prayer for Forrest, he's had a lot of problems physically. Lately, it's gone blind pretty much, and some challenges with his kidneys. So if you guys would pray for them, and also to pray for Bobby and Tony Miller. Bobby, the last word I got was that he was going to have open heart surgery this week. Open heart surgery. Yeah. Because they tried to put some stents in and that did not work. But if you'd remember them, they too are part of our church family, and we want to continue to remember them and pray for them. And if you guys would continue to pray for Mark and Diane Jones. Mark has been a friend of mine in ministry for many years and is struggling right now. In essence, he's dying. He doesn't know the exact time, but he's got a sentence of death on him. So I invite you guys to pray for these people. Remember them. Ask God to work in their life as you have your own time of prayer. Well, last week we started a brief series about revival from an article that was written by a president of Northwestern University near Seattle. And do we really need you? No, we don't. So he shared in an article these 12 signs of revival, and he used the Acts passage, Acts chapter 2. And he focused attention. Last week we talked about how that revival is personal in the sense that you look internally at your life and see some of these things. This week we're going to spend time talking about the idea of how the church is impacted when revival comes. And in Acts chapter 2, I want to read just the first few verses. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. then what look like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And this process that was taking place in their life, most believe that it was on Pentecost Sunday that this event happened. Verse 36, after Peter has preached his first sermon, realizing that Peter, the denier of Jesus, remember he denied him three times? But he preached with great boldness about the Lord Jesus. And then it starts in verse 36. After Peter has given his sermon, he says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." That's where we preachers get that a sermon needs to be long. Nah. He went on to say, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." And we talked about last week how revival comes in, and when God pours out His Spirit, how it changes the way we look at things. Let me just take a quick minute to review those six things we talked about last week. The first one is a renewed emphasis on the Lordship of Jesus. It talks about in Acts 2:36. A renewed emphasis on Jesus not just being our Savior, but being master of our life. He is the one that we surrender to. Then secondly, we talked about there was a sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit, as it talks about in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. There's a great sensitivity that the Lord is present here and that He is working among us. The third one is an intense desire to pray. Every in doing research, every spiritual revival of God starts with praying, seeking the face of God, asking Him to do a powerful work. Chapter 2, verse 42, an intense desire to pray. Fourthly, a hunger for the Word, and it's in that same verse. The people of God have a hunger to receive what God wants to say. Fifthly, a sensitivity to those who don't know Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. There's a great sensitivity to those who are lost without Him, who don't know Him. And then the last one was an increase in salvations. Number six really transitions us into looking at the difference that takes place in a church when they are experiencing revival. Revival does not always happen every Sunday unless God chooses to do that. But revival is something where there is an intensity, there is a fresh new passion for the work of God. One of the things that Elmer Towns wrote in his 10 greatest revivals ever, he said this: usually when we pray for revival, we're thinking about the bad guys, and we're telling God to sick them. Little do we realize that revival begins with us, the people of God. As a matter of fact, we've got a suggestion for those who want revival. Don't pray for revival. Just repent of all known sin. Do everything you're supposed to do. Give God all, not part, but all your time, and you'll experience revival. Ever thought about the book of Jonah being a book about revival? Well, it is. God has a wayward prophet who feels as if salvation is for a select few. The ones who practice righteousness by following the law. Certainly not to the Ninevites, a pagan society. But when you look at the book of the book of Jonah, you discover God's heart for all people, not just those who were born of Abraham, not just for a specific group, but for all people. Tells us that in Nineveh was a 3 days journey. A huge place. It tells us also in the book of Jonah that there were over 120,000 who did not know their right hand from their left, an expression that was used to talk about their spirituality. And some believe it was talking about children. You remember the question that God asked Jonah in the last chapter? Chapter 4, verse 11. The last verse of the fourth chapter of the book. He says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? This is that great city. He said, you had compassion over a plant. I have compassion over people. you and I focus our attention upon God's compassion toward the lost. So let's talk about what are some signs of revival in the church. I want to go over those just real quickly. What are some signs of revival specifically in the church? Not so much in my own heart, as to have it in my own heart means it happens in the church as well. But when we're looking at the church, we're not just simply talking about one denomination, one group. We're talking about all those who have put their trust in Jesus, and they have made him Lord of their life. What is it that really happens in them? First of all, the thing that happens is that there are many called to ministry and to missions. Acts chapter 4, verse 20, if you want to look there with me. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. He said in the verse 20, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." This was Peter and John's response when they were brought in by the religious leaders of their day who had power. This microphone is, I don't know if it's just me or if y'all are hearing that. When Peter and John were brought before these religious leaders, they were called upon to give an answer. They were instructed to not speak about Jesus anymore. And this is their response. "You be the judge. You tell us if we should do this or not." And in verse 20, he says, "You look at us. Should we stop speaking, or should we be obedient to the Lord?" Notice that sense of obedience and surrender. Now this is by the man who just a few days earlier had denied that he knew Jesus. And now he's standing before the religious leaders who crucified Jesus, and he is bearing testimony of how Jesus has changed his life and how Jesus can change others' life. He was called to share this, and many others were called too. You remember how they added a disciple to replace Judas as part of that. So there's a great number of people who are called into ministry. There's a sense of mission involvement. You know, if you read the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Daniel, the book of Jonah, where are those people that are key characters in that? They're at a place where they're not in charge, but God has given them a place of favor so that they can do ministry for him. The second thing here is in the Second Great Awakening, there was a prayer meeting in 1806. The awakening had reached Williams College in Massachusetts. There, five students prayed during a thunderstorm in the shelter of a haystack. became known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting. It was the beginning of the American Foreign Mission Movement. It was birthed out of that. It started from that. The manifest presence of God is the next thing for us to look at. The manifest presence of God. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 43. God himself is present at all times. But in revival, God's presence becomes obvious. It's something that we know. Our spirit is witnessing or bearing testimony that the Spirit of God is present. Have you heard someone say before, "I just sense the presence of God with us"? That's the manifest presence of God. A time in which there's a conviction of sin, there's healings, there's signs and wonders. Much like Peter when he said to the man that he was later called to testify about, he said, "Silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ." What was it that Peter gave to that man? It was the Spirit of God. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. A reception of the Holy Spirit in the life of those who were there. Elmer Towns, in his describing a time of revival at Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, around the fall of 1973, he said, "The evening prayer meeting had been over for about an hour. Students of Liberty University and members of Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, were milling around the front of the sanctuary. It was late, 10:30 on a Wednesday night, so most of the ushers and the pastors had gone home. When a person, student, got to the pulpit weeping and he confessed his sin. There at the microphone. But God was there. God was with them. God was doing a fresh work. That student's passionate repentance captured the attention of those who were still in the auditorium. Someone began singing. Someone else ran to play the piano softly, so as not to interpret the sacred sound of tears. People dropped to their knees beside the altar and beside the front pews. Shortly, another broken person approached the pulpit to confess sins. Soon, there were others. After 2 hours, frantic phone calls went out to the pastor and the deacons. Revival has hit the church. It's all about the presence of God. It's not about our showmanship. It's not about our quality. It is about whether or not God is going to pour out his Spirit. And as you and I are at a place where we pray for our church, could we pray like Gabe prayed just a little while ago, that God would bring revival to Lake Sharon Community Church, that God would stir the hearts of his people, that God would be present in a powerful way for us. The next thing that's present when there's times of revival is there's great generosity toward the work of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. Now, some people would say this was a communal relationship, but it really wasn't. It was one in which people were volunteering to give up what they have. People were voluntarily selling things. They weren't told to do this. They were just impressed by God Himself that they needed to do something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, listen to what it says. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. It's an important phrase. And they are very poor. Another important phrase. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. When revival takes place, there is a generosity of giving to God. There is the blessing, there is the act of worship, of giving to God based upon how He has given to us, how He has blessed us. And we, in looking at this passage, we have the opportunity to give because God has given to us. He has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. The next one is an increased desire together for worship and prayer and the Word. It's not just about church activities, but it's about receiving what the Lord has for us. Notice this progression that takes place in people's lives. The powerful presence of God is in their life. There is a sense of generosity in their life. There is a desire on their part to hear more, learn more, grow more in their relationship with Christ. There's a gathering for worship, for prayer, and for the Word. And it doesn't become cumbersome or difficult or hard to endure. The next thing is that there's increased fellowship among Christians. There's increased fellowship among Christians. You want to be with the people of God. You want to spend time with them. You know, a lot of times people can feel as if church can be a burden, can be a difficult thing. But the reality is, when God is stirring the hearts of His people in revival, there's going to be a great willingness on their part to spend time together. Notice what it said there in that passage. They took their meals together. They spent time sharing in the Lord's Supper. They spent time together. And they experienced what God Himself wanted to do in their community. The last thing is there is a renewed favor with others. As I mentioned earlier, Ezra and Nehemiah, God stirred the heart of a foreign leader. Cyrus, Artaxerxes, you remember what happened in the day when Daniel and his friends were brought? How God gave them favor with the right people at the right time? God himself was giving them the opportunity to do this. And when we look at what happened, it was the religious leaders who were against what was happening in this movement that was known as the Way. The early church came together. And it wasn't by just the religious leaders, but what? It was by the people. A movement of God. Not just from those who were in leadership positions, but those who had the opportunity to lead in a new way. Opposition. Opposition comes in times of revival. Comes from some of the most unlikely people. People who are losing control. People who feel as if, hey, we've always done it this way and God does something different. We have to always be cautious as we walk through this process. As we see God work, he may work in a way that seems so different and is very challenging to us. But are we going to be faithful to follow him? Are we going to try to do it the way it's always been done before? As I said last week, I'm going to invite you, as we enter into this time of prayer, I'm going to invite you to look at our church family. To look at our church family from the standpoint of these things that I've mentioned, and I'm just going to review them real quick. A number of people are called to ministry and missions. Is that happening in the life of our church family? Scale to 1 to 5. How would you rate where we are? Is that something that God is doing among us? Do you sense the presence and the power of God here in this place? Not so much in the room, meaning that the type of room, but in the hearts of people. Do you sense the presence of God working in the life of individuals? Is there a great generosity toward God's work? Is there an increased desire to be together for worship, for praise, for hearing the word? Is there a renewed sense of fellowship among believers? What would you say if somebody just came up and asked you, is the church you are a part of, does that characterize her? Does that characterize her life? The last one is, do we have a sense of favor upon us, upon our lives? Is God favoring us in relationships with people? Is God bringing us to a place to where we're not having to demand that something happens, but God Himself is stirring that. And He's given us favor for that purpose. Let's pray together.